2 Corinthians 11, verses 5 through 11. Please listen as I read God's Word. For I consider that I am not inferior to the most eminent apostles. Even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. But we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. Did I commit sin in humbling myself that you might be exalted? Because I preached the gospel of God to you free of charge. I robbed other churches, taking wages from them to minister to you. And when I was present with you and in need, I was a burden to no one. For what I lacked, the brethren who came from Macedonia supplied. And in everything, I kept myself from being burdensome to you. And so I will keep myself. As the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. Why? Because I do not love you? God knows. Direct your attention as well up to verses 1 through 5 and remind you in that passage that Paul describes himself as a best man. He doesn't use those words, but as one who has taken the church and betrothed her to Jesus Christ as a chaste virgin. Using that analogy of a wedding last week, I encouraged you to see how Jesus Christ has granted authority to the church and to Paul, that our attention should be fixed on him. And Paul continues with something of that analogy here, saying that the false teachers were distracting from Jesus Christ. So let's follow the wedding analogy. Let's imagine that bride and groom are standing up here in front of you, and that in the wedding party, standing off to the side, is a best man. And Paul, as best man, said that he brought the bride to Christ and betrothed her as the best man ought to do. But imagine instead you go to a wedding and the best man is standing there listening to the sermon, and every once in a while he goes, "Hey, look at me. Look what's back here on my shoes. I've got funny things on my shoes." And he's distracting from the wedding. Or even worse than that, imagine that he pushes the groom aside and he elbows in and says, "I think I'd like to be the center of attention." And in all the photographs, there's the best man sticking his head in all the pictures. And even worse than that, imagine him actually pushing the groom aside and distracting the bride from the groom and professing that he should be the one that the bride is looking at and loving. And it's that distraction that Paul is warning about in this portion of the letter. He is warning against wedding crashers that are coming in and taking the bride away from the groom. In this passage, on the surface of things, you might read it as Paul continuing to defend his apostolic authority. But actually, he's aiming at something much more profound. He warns the Corinthians not to be distracted by the false teachers that had come after his ministry. So on a superficial level, we're going to look at Paul, but Paul points to Jesus Christ as the good best man should do. And from his teaching and example, God gives us an enduring truth, and a very important truth to lead us in the church today. There are many different teachers and teachings that come across the landscape of the church. And what this passage helps us to do is to understand how we should evaluate those teachers and teachings. Do not be distracted from the groom. Do not be distracted from Christ. The main idea, I'll put this way. Do not be swept away by the abilities of men, but rather hold on to the knowledge they convey concerning Jesus Christ. Do not be swept away by the abilities of men, but hold on to Christ. And in this passage, there are four important matters that come up that will direct our attention to Jesus Christ. There's the matter of authority, the matter of eloquence, the matter of knowledge, and the matter of humility. I'll go through those one by one. First of all, the matter of authority. Paul starts off by claiming that he was not inferior to the most eminent apostles. And there are actually two different ways that we could interpret this, and I'd like to touch on them both because they could lead in a couple of different directions, and I'll tell you which one I prefer. The first possible interpretation is that Paul is defending his authority as related to the 12 apostles in Jerusalem. The reformer John Calvin follows this interpretation, and he takes it to mean that the Lord had demonstrated sufficient marks of authority for Paul and for his ministry that the Corinthians should not think of him as any less than Peter and James and John in Jerusalem. This would be an answer to an implied insult from the false teachers. The implied insult is that they would have said, well, Paul is not Peter, but we come from Peter, so you should follow us. But Paul answers that he is indeed an apostle, and that he is fully an apostle. That interpretation is not bad, but a second interpretation I think is preferred by the context. Paul claims, I think instead, that he was not inferior to the so-called apostles that were putting themselves forward in Corinth. They were the ones that were leading the Corinthian church astray. They were self-proclaimed as apostles. And so you might read it as Paul saying, I have as much authority as the most eminent apostles. And he uses a term of respect, but is actually holding them up to be criticized for what they have said about themselves. In verses 1 through 5, they said that they compare themselves by themselves. They are a rule unto themselves. And we've looked at how that type of authority should be criticized. Going on then with that interpretation, it leads very naturally for Paul to name them in verses 12 through 15 and name them very directly false apostles. The false teachers of the Corinthian church had raised themselves up as a standard of authority and standard of comparison. They had clothed themselves with authority and set themselves up in the Corinthian church as the shepherds. And at the same time, they were hurling insults at Paul and distractions to the church from Jesus Christ himself. This is why I said you can see them as wedding crashers. They're coming in and elbowing out Paul as a servant of Jesus Christ and really elbowing out Jesus himself and saying, pay attention to me. It's an interpretation that also leads very naturally to verse 6. Which brings up the matter of eloquence. Not only do we have a matter of authority, but a matter of eloquence. When Paul admits that he wasn't eloquent like the false teachers were. Verse 6 says, even though I am untrained in speech, yet I am not in knowledge. but we have been thoroughly manifested among you in all things. We've noted before that Paul has admitted to a certain plainness in his speech. You could easily imagine how these false teachers in Corinth would seize upon any advantage to undermine Paul and his position. And they point out Paul's awkwardness in speaking, or plainness in speaking. And they say, we have much more eloquence than Paul does, therefore you should listen to us. Well, Paul concedes the point. He says, there's some truth to this. I'm not skilled in public speaking or trained as they were. And most likely here, Paul has in mind that he was speaking Greek as a Jew, as one commentator points out. Imagine if you were going to travel down to Mexico, and even with lots of training in the Spanish language, it's probable that you would be identified very quickly by the way you speak, that you're not a native Spanish speaker. And someone might ridicule you because of that. Well, Paul was a Jew, but was speaking Greek here in Corinth, and the teachers there put forward their own abilities and raised themselves up over Paul because of their eloquence. That leads Paul to a third matter, the matter of knowledge. Paul conceded the point that he was untrained in speech, but he gave no ground when it came to the truth that he taught. I am not untrained in knowledge, says Paul. The point is that Paul was faithful to the truth of God's word recorded in Scripture, that he was faithful to the revelation of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And over again in Paul's ministry, he always is directing attention to that revelation, to the person of Jesus Christ. He depended upon the presence of Jesus Christ, the presence of His Holy Spirit to direct His paths. I want you to listen to several verses from his first letter to the Corinthians, where he points out this distinction. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting with verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. Therein lies Paul's knowledge and Paul's confidence. In the matter of knowledge, Paul would not concede anything. He says that he is holding to Jesus Christ and to Him alone, and confronts the false teachers as those who were taking attention away from Jesus. So Paul depended on Christ, not his wisdom or his eloquence. And by the way, consequently, in verse 6, Paul says that the Lord has demonstrated His divine presence in and through Paul over and over again. You'd think that that would be enough for the false teachers. But they raise another matter, a matter of humility. Paul humbled himself with the Corinthians, and it became a matter of reproach in the mouths of the false teachers. He lived a simple life, and in verses 7 through 11, he describes how his living, his income, did not come from the Corinthians. In fact, he elsewhere says that he worked with his hands while he was there, making tents so that he would not be a burden at all to the Corinthian church. And here come the false teachers, and they sneer at Paul because of that. It's as if they say, look at this country bumpkin. Look at this tent maker from Israel. How common a life he lives. Wouldn't you rather follow a flashy speaker and flashy dresser like we are? Became a matter for the false teachers to throw scorn upon Paul. And so Paul confronts that distinction or that matter. And he says, did I sin by doing this? Well, of course not. Of course he did not sin by laboring with his own hands. And he goes on to reveal why that was. Later he'll say it's the privilege of a congregation to provide for their pastor. But he did not avail himself of that privilege. He did not exercise that right with the Corinthians. Instead, he humbled himself, preaching the gospel, so to speak, free of charge. There was no living that he made from the Corinthian church. And so, in humility, not wanting the Corinthian church to be burdened by his living, Paul said, I will work with my hands. And in fact, if I have any need, guess who provided? Well, it wasn't the Corinthians, it was the Macedonians. And he says, I robbed the Macedonians. And uses it's not robbery for them to give like giving to a missionary. But he says, this is the one who provided for. He uses strong language so that he can say to the Corinthian church, this was not wrong of me to do. To live simply, to live without your support so that the gospel of Christ would be advanced. And just in case they misunderstood his position, Paul takes it one step further. In case they would ever come back and say, well, now Paul is going to exact from us an income, Paul says, I will never do that. With God as my witness. Paul takes an oath at this point. And Paul is not a man to swear lightly. As the truth of Christ is in me, no one shall stop me from this boasting in the regions of Achaia. No one will stop me from this position that I have taken to not be a burden financially upon the churches there. He legitimately calls Christ as witness and essentially swears an oath to follow this course of action. Why, he asks? Because I do not love you? God knows. God knows that that's not the case. And once more, he calls on God as his witness. I have lived this way for your benefit. Have I refused your support because I did not love you? Of course not. It's because I did love you. I do love you that I have chosen this course. So that the gospel might be advanced, for the cause of Christ to be advanced. Those stinging insults from the false teachers are met one by one by Paul. On the surface level, he defends his own apostolic authority. But as I said, there's something more profound that he's aiming at. as the false teachers elbowed their way into the Corinthian church. They were distracting from the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they were taking the attention for themselves. Paul mentions two things especially. And it's from these two things, the eloquence and humility, that I would like to meditate this morning to give application to the church today. I said that the main idea of this passage is to not be swept away by the abilities of men, but to hold to the knowledge that they convey concerning Jesus Christ. Do not be swept away by the abilities of men. Eloquence is not a bad thing. The ability to speak is not inherently wrong. In fact, God has used some powerful, moving speakers throughout the history of the church. There are some that are incredibly gifted in speaking. So speaking is not wrong. Relating truth to today is not wrong. But eloquence can become an idol. Eloquence can be used to deflect attention from the message to the messenger. It can be used to cloak a false teaching or to cloak a point that is weak, to dress it up. At the same time, since good speakers are often most praised, it's very tempting for pastors and teachers to aim at being good speakers instead of aiming at being godly men. This is no excuse for a pastor to be untrained or to not seek out improvement in speaking and preaching. It is part of the task of the gospel to be a clear communicator. But at the end of the day, the question should be, is Christ exalted in this teacher? Is Christ lifted up in this preacher and in this message? Rather than, did the pastor tell a good story today? Did he make me laugh? Did I go away feeling good? At the end of the day, the question should be, is Christ exalted? Is His work explained and applied to my life? And so, in our congregation, in the church worldwide, there is a need for pastors and teachers who will be best men that direct attention to Jesus Christ. The second aspect that Paul brings up here, called the matter of humility. Let me simplify it by asking, what do you look for in a preacher? Is it a good suit? Here again, wealth is not evil, and clothes are not evil. I'm glad for them, by the way. But a snappy dresser does not necessarily make a good preacher. Being modest or common living can become a reproach in our world that really likes the externals. The way a person looks and talks and mannerisms and how a service is put forward and all of the flashy aspects of a church. You might ask your neighbors why they have chosen the church that they go to. You might find that the reasons chosen are because of externals. Looking on outward appearances rather than looking on Jesus Christ. As with Paul, we find power not in dressing for success, but by being clothed with the love of Jesus Christ and with Him alone. The devotional table talk suggests these questions as you think about preachers and teachers and the teachings that come across the landscape of the church today. Do they have true knowledge? Is that knowledge faithful to Scripture? Is it authoritative? Is the man himself humble and obviously dependent upon Christ's power, not his own? If all the man possesses is a polished veneer, says the devotional, do not allow yourself to be led astray by his impressive talents. Listen instead to men of God who humbly serve according to the truth and who put Christ first even in the face of ridicule and criticism. I will tell a story this morning. A story of my father and mother. They were raised in a Christian home, but they count their conversions and God really getting a hold of them when they were in their college years. And my dad served as Air Force ROTC, and so after he graduated, had a tour of duty in Massachusetts. And as God had gotten a hold of them, they went to Massachusetts desiring to find a God-honoring church. They searched there for a congregation that would uphold Christ and His Word. They found there and joined the Reformed Presbyterian Church. In God's providence, the pastor there was a good speaker, a good discipler, and well equipped in evangelism and in ministry. And my parents grew enormously in Jesus Christ while they were there. The time came when his tour of duty was over, and they moved back home to Topeka, Kansas. And they left behind the church that had been very instrumental in their growth and discipleship. They left behind a pastor and a congregation that they dearly loved. And in a sense, they came back to Topeka and had to start over to find a church that honored Christ. There was a Reformed Presbyterian Church in Topeka, Kansas. And they'd evaluated the Reformed Presbyterian Church and found that it held to the truth of Jesus Christ. And though the congregation there and the pastor there would fall short in lots of different comparisons, they said that this was their church because of the truth of Jesus Christ. And they made the Reformed Presbyterian Church their home and place of service. It's the congregation that I grew up in. And I want to speak especially to the youth of the congregation, because I'm afraid that it might be possible for you to grow up in an arena of truth that your parents have thought through and even fought through to find. And it's a truth that they know and they understand and are really serious about. But you've grown up in the midst of it, and I'm afraid that you might take it for granted. It's a truth that is common around you, and so it's just what you know. And you maybe haven't thought about the substance of that truth. And it could be that you've even grown up in a Christian home, and so you think, well, of course I'm a Christian, but you've never come to terms with your own sinfulness and your own need of Jesus Christ. Well, as you grow and as you mature, you will move out into the world. And unless you're holding on to that truth, you will be distracted. You'll be distracted by a fancy dresser or an eloquent speaker who can wow you with the way he puts his teaching, or that you'll be overawed by a great and grand church building that far exceeds the Stillwater Community Center of the Stillwater Reformed Presbyterian Church, and think that now I'm in the presence of God in this great architecture. And I'm in the presence of the Lord by this impressive show that's in front of me. And be distracted from Christ. And it's the truth that I want you to hold on to. We have prayed and labored and nurtured you in that truth for a purpose. That you would hold on to Christ all the days of your life. And to the young people especially, as you move out into the world, ask those questions of the teachers and preachers that you experience. Are they holding to Christ? Is Jesus Christ lifted up by this ministry, by this man's life and teaching? And beware. Do not be swept away by man's abilities. Do not be swept away by his eloquence or fancy words or ability to tell stories or make you laugh. But instead, let your heart hold on to Jesus Christ. That's my prayer, that you would do that even here in Stillwater and hold me accountable to that. You'd hold me accountable to lifting up Jesus Christ. I'll close by reminding you that our hope in all of life is not that we have strength to hold on to Him, but our hope and our confidence is that Jesus holds on to us. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help. Jesus Christ, God with us, is our groom. Let's hold fast to Him. I invite you to please bow in prayer before Him. O Lord God, hold us fast. I pray that we would love the truth, that we would love Christ and Him alone. And Lord, guard us from being distracted by the flashy show of false teachers. Guard us from the teachings that would come in that have the sound of human wisdom and are winsomely put, but lead us away from Jesus Christ. And as we are on our guard, O Lord, I pray that You would keep us safe. That we would remember Your authority over all of the church. That the knowledge of Jesus Christ is revealed in Scripture. And that we would hold fast to it. And Lord, use the foolishness of that great truth to win the world. Use the foolishness of preaching to convert, to transform the world in which we live, that You would disciple the nations through Jesus Christ. We pray in His name, amen. We begin and end fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, in Psalm 84, Selection B. We sing with great joy that we advance from strength to strength, looking for our Redeemer and God reveals that Redeemer as our shield and son, the one who is our deliverer, lives with us, protects us, and it's our great confidence that He is with us. We'll close by singing Psalm 84, Selection B. Please stand to praise His name.